More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. That really is the theme of our series in looking at the power of Jesus and His words. He does have amazing things to say to us and deep things to say to us. There's so many perceptive life issues that Jesus talks about. Some of the issues are kind of broad and they kind of apply to the whole group, and other things that Jesus says, it's like He's zeroing in on me. And He knows where I'm at. You know, you ever felt like when you talk to somebody, they know how you really feel? Sometimes when I read the words of Jesus, it's like, boy, I know that God knows what I feel. He knows where I'm at. He knows where I struggle. He knows what I'm wrestling with. And I'm thankful today for the discerning Spirit of God, that He can speak to our needs. And I want to say to you tonight that I know that Jesus has something to speak to us about and in our lives and every day. He knows our tendencies. He knows our natures. He knows how uniquely different we are. And as different as this group is this morning, I don't see any identical twins out there right now. Earlier today, we had some over here, but you guys look enough apart that it reminds me that we're all different. But yet, every one of us is known by the heart of God. And every one of you today, no matter who's sitting around you or in front of you or behind you or what experiences you had this week, Jesus knows where you're at. And He has something to say to you. His truth is very real for those that want to hear His voice and listen. Last Sunday, we read about the kingdom of God and began to look at some of the stories and scriptures about the kingdom of God. And would you go to that next slide, please, Nate? The kingdom of God and what Jesus says about who we are and how we see the kingdom of God, how we see this worldview that Jesus gives us. I've kind of described the kingdom of God as Jesus' worldview to us to understand all the things about spiritual things. He gives us and presents to us this great picture of life as God sees it and helps us to understand that framework around which, especially in the parables. When you put all the parables together and read them, they just give you this whole view of the kingdom of God and what He wants for us. Last week we looked at the parable of the mustard seed and how God can take just a little bit of faith in your life and He can work on that and He can help that to grow and be stronger and get a little bit bigger and branch out a little bit more and reach into this area of your life. God's able to take your faith when you give it to Him. Your faith is your choice. Your faith to believe God is your choice to make. And when you make that choice and you give it to God, God can make it grow. That's a powerful truth about the kingdom of God. I think of the parable of the sower, the parable of the soil, that every one of us have a certain potential to hear God's truth. And if we're willing to listen and put it into practice, God can make it grow in amazing ways. We also focused last week on the inside part of what Jesus wants to say to us. Almost everything that Jesus said, especially in the parables, apply to the inside of the heart. Almost everything Jesus said in His ministry, when you take all four Gospels and you read them through, almost everything Jesus said was about the inside, about your heart, about that attitude within, about those things on the inside. There seems to be a general absence of Jesus speaking to external things. Now, that doesn't mean that the externals weren't important to Jesus, but He knew that the key to the externals is what goes on in the heart. And Jesus knows that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. He knows that it's from within you that comes out who you are and how you're going to live. And so He gives us all kinds of things about the inside of the heart to help us to understand who God is. Our focus today is also on the heart. It's on the internal part of us. In that place where God looks deeply inside of us and does His discerning work. Look at the words of Jeremiah chapter 10 and listen to what God does regarding our hearts. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. God is there looking into you and into me and wanting to speak to our heart. God sees deeply inside of us. And in our text this morning, Jesus is looking deeply into our hearts right now today, not just because it's Sunday, not because you're here, but every day, every moment, God is looking inside of you. The psalmist said in 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God says to us that we invite Him to examine us and look into our hearts. I want to invite you to Mark chapter 12 this morning and look at some powerful words of Jesus. He was asked a question in Mark chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 28 and read through verse 34. If you have a Bible or you want to use the one in front of you this morning, I want to invite you to hear the words of Jesus about what is called by Jesus as the greatest commandment. You want to know what Jesus said is the most important thing in your life? It's found in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. Listen to these words. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important for us?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I want you to think for a moment this morning what it means to be not far from the kingdom of God. To be somewhere close to knowing God's perfect will for your life and missing it out. Jesus really gave quite a compliment to this man. Based on his answer, based on his response and this conversation with Jesus, Jesus tells him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." This response of Jesus was in response to this man's question. It came from one of the Jewish leaders of the day of Jerusalem. This question came from what is described in this passage as a teacher of the law. He is someone who would have studied the law of Moses. He would have memorized it. He would have quoted it often. He would have taught it to the children. When they came into the synagogue or the temple, he would be reading it to the people. He knew the law. The teacher of the law understood exactly all the laws that. And so when he asked Jesus which one was the greatest, he was saying, "Jesus, there's a lot of things that we read in the law of Moses. There's a lot of things that we know that are important, but what's the most important?" And Jesus' answer tells us what is most important in my life and your life in the kingdom of heaven. What is the principle by which God wants you to live your life? And if you choose to live your life that way, God will work in this answer and in this response to make you all that God wants you to be. For Jesus said to him at the end of the conversation, "You know, you're really close. You caught something here," he says to this teacher of the law. You know, sometimes when we have the impression that all the Jewish leaders, you know, those Pharisee stories that we read about and the scribes and all that were against Jesus, and a lot of them were. Most of them were, but we do have little stories here and there throughout the Gospels that sometimes some of them had very sincere questions for Jesus, and this seems to be one of them. "Jesus, what's the most important law?" You know, if we have a heart that really wants to respond to God, that's a question we'll have within us. It might not be phrased quite like that, but it'd be something like this: "God, what is it you want for my life? God, what is it that you want to speak to me about? God, what do you want to change inside of me?" I have a feeling that this teacher of the law was very sincere. And he came and he said, "Jesus, tell me what's most important." I'm not sure about his heart, but it seems like it might be. And the way Jesus responds at the end tells me that Jesus saw in this man that he was sincere. And he said, "You're not far. You're almost there. You're almost near to the kingdom of God." He was almost there. He was close to it. And deep within this teacher of the law was a question. And you know, if you want to be close to God, one of the most important things you can do is begin to ask questions of God. Ask God about deep issues in your life. You know, some people never hear God speak to them because they never ask God. They have all the answers ahead of time. They already know everything. But this man is an example of someone who said, "God, I don't have all the answers. And I'm asking you today, show me what is most important in my life." And you know, when you ask Jesus sincerely a question like that, when you come before God and say, "God, I'm asking you to tell me what you want to tell me," you'll be amazed at how God will respond to that, and God will answer your questions. God will help you to hear from Him and know what you want. This man asked a good question. Of all the commandments, he said to Jesus, which is the most important? To whom Jesus responded quickly. Jesus responded authoritatively. Jesus responded without any hesitation. The most important thing in your life is to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, a lot of our religion, a lot of our practices, a lot of our schedule and programming and things we do together can boil down to the most important thing that we can do as God's people is to love Him with all that we are. There's no substitute for loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbors, ourselves. And this teacher of the law, and later it says in the New Testament, Jesus said later, you know, everything else about our religion, everything about the law of Moses, everything about the prophets, everything about all these things boil down to these two commandments. If you get this right, then you got it all. If you love God with all that you are, and that's the sincerity of your heart and the humility in your heart to love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself, God will show you everything else about His relationship with you. Those Pharisees, certainly, this teacher of the law would have known all the laws of the Old Testament. He would have known this verse. I mean, he would have heard it. He would have quoted it before. You realize that there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I've read that in the law of Moses, 613. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 613. In fact, I looked it up, and that's what Jews say. Jewish rabbis say there are 613. It's kind of a number that's defined for them, and this would be one of 613. And so when he said, Jesus, which one of these are important? He might have really been saying, Jesus, there's 613 things out there. I can't get them all. I can't remember them all. I can't keep them straight. What is it I really need to know? Jesus said, this is it. Love God with all that you are. With your soul, your mind, your body, and your strength, everything about you. Look at the words in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is actually Jesus quoting directly from the book of Deuteronomy. This isn't Jesus coming up with something different or new or unique. What Jesus is giving it is a renewal, the importance of which. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Nate, would you please? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your strength. And that's one of those 613. This is the beginning of what's called by the Jews, the Hebrew, the Shema, the relationship, the covenant. I mean, this was important to them. They realized this was the beginning of the revelation of God. He says, Hear, O Israel, there's only one God. There's only one God, and you must love Him with all that you are. First thing that God would say to you, if you want to have a right heart with Him, is to put Him first in your life, absolutely first in His life, that you put Him and everything is below Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then also in the book of Moses, in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus took these two laws from two different books, and he put them together and he said, this is the absolute foundation of relationship with God and what I want for you. Jesus is reworking and restating and renewing what God wants for his people. The same in the Old Testament, the same today. What God wanted for Moses in the Old Testament is not different than what God wants from you in the 21st century, and that is to put him in the right place in your life. If you get him in the right place and you honor him and you have respect for him, and you're listening to him, God can help you get everything in your life in order. Everything about priorities and who you are and what you're doing with your life and where you're going with your life. When you have God in the right place, that's the beginning. That's the place to be. There is no substitute for putting God where he belongs in your life. There's no substitute for God having that place of highest respect in your life, of listening to him. It is the highest. It is the deepest, it is the closest description we have in the Bible of where God wants you to put him. It is to be the measuring rod, the highest standard for your motives and your attitude and your relationships and your influence is love for God and love for people. It is the greatest commandment. One translation says the most important commandment. One says the greatest commandment. Another translation, I looked up several translations, it says the most lasting commandment. In other words, It is a foundation upon which the rest of the Bible really sits. Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. A couple things I notice about the word love throughout the Bible, and there's a lot of them, hundreds of them, and I'm picking out a few this morning, is love in the Bible is a verb. It's an action word. We kind of think of love as an emotion, and it is an emotion. There's a part of it that it is. Maybe you would think, well, love, it's an adjective too. You can use it that way. But, you know, most of the time that the word agape and the word love in the Old Testament is used, it's as a verb, an action word. Love is action. And we think of it as feeling, and it is, but it's also action. When we're to love God with all that we are, it's not really, that word there in the Hebrew, I understand, is not emotion. It's not that we're to love God emotionally. Although maybe that's a part of it, and it is, because we do, and the Psalms kind of present love more as an emotion in places. So I can't say it's not emotional, but I need to say that most of the time it's a verb. Love God with what you're doing. Love God with your priorities. Love God with your decisions. Love God with the things in your life that you bring and let Him examine before your life. Love is a verb. Another thing about love is always a choice. God doesn't force us to love Him. He doesn't force us to accept His forgiveness. I said before, God offers you the privilege of receiving Him. And if you express faith in Him, He can take that and change you and help you. But you have to give the faith to God. You have to give it up. You have to choose to believe, and you have to choose to love God. There's no substitute for love. It is the highest standard that we have. Love is also a product of a heart that's been changed by the power of grace. True love for God comes from the recognition that Jesus died for our sins. And it's only in the power of His death on the cross that you can truly love Him and respond to Him. We call it prevenient grace. Other words that are in the Bible describe it. God's love comes before us and opens the door and invites us to come in. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, God did the initial act. He sent Jesus to die, and He opens the door, and He invites you to come in. But you have to take the steps. You have to walk into Him. You have to walk into that relationship with Him. He prepares the way for you, and He wants you to come, but you've got to choose. Love is a choice. It is a verb. It is a choice. You've got to choose to respond to God in every way. When you do, God allows His Holy Spirit to begin to transform things in your thinking, in the way you see things, in the way you relate to people, in the way you view God and view Scripture and view your past and view your future. When you give that to God, He starts transforming you by the power of His love and the power of the cross, the power of Jesus. Only Jesus can transform you. You can change some things about yourself, but you cannot. You cannot change yourself spiritually before God. Only God can change your heart on the inside. When you offer to Him. And you know, the teacher of the law seemed to get it. He really started to get it. He said, Jesus, I realize that what you're saying right now is more important than the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. I mean, we might think, well, big deal, burnt offering and sacrifice. You know, what's that matter? You realize the teacher of the law and the Pharisees, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they brought the sacrifices of the people before God to find His pleasure, to find His redeeming power, to be right with God. Over and over and over again, they brought their sacrifices so that they could say, God, I'm sincere about wanting to know You and be related to You. And year after year and century after century, all that time through the Old Testament, You had sacrifices, yet this man got it. None of that. None of that holds a candle to what's inside the heart and our response to God. None of the external things of worship, I say about us, none of the things that we do when we come together for worship as important as what's going on in our hearts. Nothing of our style or our choices of how we do church, how we do ministry, what we wear on Sunday, where we sit on Sunday, all that stuff doesn't matter compared to, is your heart fully given to God today? Is it fully given to God? Do you love Him with all that you are? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you do, then God, your heart is right with God. It's so important. This man said it like this. The burnt offerings and the sacrifices don't matter. And Jesus said it in another way, in another gospel. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love God and love man. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, and on these two hang all the law and the prophets, all 613 of them, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elisha and Elijah and Zephaniah and Hosea and Malachi and all their words, all the truth, all that stuff that God said as he revealed himself through time, all of them hang on these two things. Do you love God with all that you are? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Think of that term, hang on these things. If you get this right, Jesus is saying to this man, and Jesus is saying to us, if you get this right, then everything will be right between you and I will work in your heart and your life. But if you don't get it right, then you never enter into the kingdom of God. You're outside of the kingdom. But if you get this right, if you get your heart right with God, then you are in the kingdom of God. And that takes a humble submission to the Spirit of God. Here's another way to say it. Maybe another way to look at it. Love God, love others, the rest are the details. Love God, love others, and the rest are the details. You know, if you get it right and your spirit's right with God, then everything else God will work with you and help you to work through. You know, the flaws, those things inside of you that just aren't right, they're just personality, temperament, dealing with your hurts, dealing with people. If your heart's right about love, God can work with you. God can help you in those relationships and all those areas of life. Jesus was so very wise. He knew how powerful love is. He knew that love was absolutely amazingly powerful to change hearts and change lives. Listen to a list of some of the things that the Bible says that love does for us when we love as God does. Number one, it says perfect love cast out all fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. Another translation of that says perfect love cast out our anxieties. Perfect love helps us not to worry. Helps us to trust God for the stuff that we don't understand and that hurt us. Another one, love produces unity in the body of Christ. Jesus said that, Paul said that, when there's genuine love, there's unity. Number three, another one, love produces a harvest of righteousness. When we love, then good things happen. When we love people like God wants us to, people will be changed and blessed. And here's another one. This is an important one in the body of Christ. It's really a very telling one and important for you and I. Love covers a multitude of sins. Look at that verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, how important this is to the body of Christ. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. This is so true for the church. When we really love each other, you know, our weaknesses and our faults and the things that maybe we're not very sensitive about or that we feel different about, we have different opinions about, whatever it is, whether it's music, whether it's when we do what we do or where we do it or what color the paint is or, you know, all that stuff that we have opinions about, all of us do. If God gave us a brain, we have opinions, you know. But all that stuff will not matter a whole lot if we truly love one another because it covers a multitude of things. A multitude of sins, it says here. I mean, sins, that's even worse. That's a bigger word. That's a stronger word than just saying difference of opinion. I mean, Peter doesn't even talk about the difference of opinions that can be a part of relationships. He says it'll even cover sins when we really love people. The words of the Scripture, boy, they challenge us to love in the hard place. I think of what Jesus said. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love those who talk about you and despitefully use you for my sake. I mean, man, Jesus gives us this standard. It's way up there. You have to make a choice to pursue that kind of love. It won't happen in the natural man. It won't happen in your heart and your life unless you say, God, I ask you to take me and make me what you want to me. So today, in a practical way, I want to ask you about your love meter. How do you know that you love God with all that you are. How do you know that? How do you know that you love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, that's kind of a nebulous thing to talk about. Yeah, I try to, you know. How do you know that? How do we measure? How does God help us to see whether or not our hearts are full of love for God and for people? I want to give you four things to think about. Maybe you want to think, maybe you want to write them down, or just four standards as you have time and you think, well, maybe I can read these scriptures and think about them. But four things about how does God see your love? Four ways to measure your love. I'm sure there are a lot of them, but I want to give you four this morning. The first one is this. Your love can be measured by the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Your love can be measured by the fruit of the Spirit in your life. God gives us an amazing list here in Galatians chapter 5 of what a heart filled with love will look like. It will look like this. That's what will come out of you. That's what will happen in life's relationships. That's what will happen when you're under pressure, if your heart is right with God. That's what will happen when you choose your priorities. That's what will happen when you get mashed a little bit, you know? You get a little offended, which we can do because we're humans and we have feelings. What comes out when you get mashed is usually a pretty good idea of what your needs are spiritually. And the fruit of the Spirit is one of those ways that God can help you to measure and see the strengths and weaknesses in your heart and your life. What happens in your life? Is there joy in your life? Or do you struggle with a kind of a life that's always looking down and always seeing the negative? And, you know, you can always identify the problem. You know, some people, they're just so good at identifying the negative stuff. You know, it's like, wow, we got plenty of that, you know. What about joy in your life? Joy is not happiness. That's different. God doesn't tell you have to be happy all the time. Some people have circumstances that would be so hard to be happy. I don't know how they could. But there is something about the love of God that can help us to have joy all the time and have hope in Him. Peace, patience. What about patience in your life? What about the patience for people that don't get it right? Those people that are obnoxious, those people that should know better and they don't, and, oh, I just can't take them. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Is that perfect love? You know, God gives us this word. These two words come together often in the Bible, too. It says perfect love. Wow. Man, that's hard. Perfect love. Complete love. God calls us to give Him everything in our hearts and our spirits, so that we have love perfect for people. God can give you perfect love for people and Him. That's really a strong statement. I believe that. God can change you enough when you're submitted to Him that He can fix everything in your heart about your love. He might not fix your faults and your weaknesses, your tendencies, but God can fix your love, because that's something, it's a choice, and it's spiritual, and He can help you. So one measure of whether or not your love is what God wants it to be is simply the fruit of the Spirit. And self-examination is always good. Am I gentle? Am I controlled when I'm upset? Do I struggle with self-control? You know, all of these, any of these can be the thing that Satan tries to get you. But I challenge you this morning, as God gives you time to think about it and pray about it, ask God, is my heart right about the fruit of the Spirit? Number two, another measure of whether or not, and this one comes directly from the Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure you've all heard it many times before, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has probably been, those of you that are married, I bet it probably half of you have had this part of the Scripture read in your wedding ceremony. But boy, what a beautiful chapter it is, and what a good measurement it is. By the way, the verse after this one, chapter 5, verse 22, go to that next slide, Nate. I forgot I wanted to mention it. The verse after this says, against such things there is no law. In other words, we're told here with the fruit of the Spirit that if you don't, there's no law that can fix a lack of fruit of Spirit in your life. I mean, I can say to you, thou shalt be patient, or thou shalt not ever lose your temper. You know, that could have been one of the Ten Commandments, you know. Against such things there is no law. Either you give it to God or you don't. Either you hear His words and you give it to Him or you don't. That's really the way it is. Spiritual change is possible when you give it to God. He can fix things in your life. But when you say, no, I won't give it to Him or I'm going to hold on, then it won't happen. Well, number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clinging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What a picture of what love really is. And you wonder, is my life where God wants it to be? Just hold up this standard in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I also noticed that at the end of this chapter, verse 13, it says, and now these remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Again, love is elevated as something to seek, something to hold on to, something to look at. Two more, and then I'm finished this morning. Four things of how you can measure love. Number one is the fruit of the Spirit. Number two is the love chapter. Number three, how can we measure our love? And that comes from the Proverbs. And I want you to look at this verse in Proverbs. It says, where no counsel is, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a principle about accountability that's important to us in the body of Christ. There's a principle about teachability that's captured in some of the Proverbs about the ability to listen. Listen to each other. It doesn't mean that everybody out there is right or that everybody has your best interest in mind or that everybody's the right person for you to listen to. That is certainly not true. But the principle is that God speaks through other Christians and other people in the body of Christ, and being accountable to the body of Christ is very important. And it often is a way for you to be in balance about things in your life that upset you and trouble you. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. See, sometimes we have this feeling that independence is best as Christians. You know, in isolation, we think, well, we're doing pretty good on our own and we don't need other people. We really don't need to listen to one another. You know, God pretty much got me where He wants me to be, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need to listen. Well, let me give you another proverb. Rebuke a wise man and he will be wiser still. Think of that. Rebuke a wise man and he'll be wiser still. That's kind of the principle, the proverb that God gives us that, you know, if somebody rebukes you, or the other translation says, instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. If you're teachable and you can listen and hear, then God can make you stronger. But if you have an attitude that doesn't listen, you know the other side of that proverb, instruct a fool. Now I'm going to paraphrase the rest of that proverb. You'll look it up and you find it. Instruct a fool and he'll kick like a mule. That's the way it is when we're not teachable, you know? You know what it's like sometimes when we're not teachable and we're not really open to listen to what God says to us? Just like a fool out there. And the Proverbs say it over again. It's just better not to waste your breath. Because a fool, when you instruct, when you give counsel, when the body of Christ, when the Word of God gives instructions, they're not going to listen. Do you have a heart that is teachable and open today? Number three on this list is, do you have a heart that's open and teachable? And God does use the body of Christ. He uses accountability, and that's so very important. And then the last one this morning, again about accountability, number three and four so close together, and that is the accountability directly to God in the quiet place of your heart and your life. There's no substitute for coming before God and being still, being quiet before Him. There's no substitute in your life than coming before God and saying, God, I will listen to your Spirit. I will say, God, I need you. I want you. I'll quit saying I have all the answers and I know everything. There's no substitute for personal, humble accountability before God in your life. If you have that attitude and that spirit, God can break through anything in your life and change it if you come and you bring it to Him. There's a simple chorus, and Debbie's playing it. I ask her to play it. It says, be still and know that I am God. There's no substitute for God's people than being still before Him, being teachable and quiet and saying, God, I do say, if you want to change anything inside of me, I give it to you. He is willing and able to do that when we offer to Him. Remember the mustard seed? Wish I could give you one today. What are you going to do with your mustard seed? What are you going to do with that little part that you know God speaks to your heart about? If you give it to Him, who knows what He can do in your heart and your life? Would you stand with me and sing that chorus through? It's very simple. The words are just simply, be still and know that I am God. Sing that three times. Be still and know that I am God. And then we're going to pray together. Invite you to join me and pray. You can pray. You can kneel. You can come to the altar. You just quiet yourself before God. But could we use the next couple minutes and just humble ourselves before God's Spirit today? Be still. Sing with me that chorus.